I just enjoy using it. A lot of people don't believe it is true. They say it, some of the stories in there are made up and different things. But Pilate's account, Caiaphas, I don't know about everything about Caiaphas' account. And Herod's, both of the Herod's, those seem both pretty factual. Pilate's account is the most outstanding thing. Did you read that yet?
No, I just got into it in Anna.
That is the most outstanding thing, because the Bible tells a lot about Pilate. He declared Jesus 5 times innocent before he did everything he could do to try to get certain Buddhists that they wouldn't do it. Of course, you know that. But Pilate tells all the stories in between. Him seeing Jesus before and hearing about him, teaching him, telling him to have protection. And then the historian Eusebius says that Pilate had wrote a letter to Caesar Tiberius in Rome, and told him that he believed that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, that he was God, and that he should be recognized by the Roman government as God. And they took it before the Senate, but the Senate voted it down, because they said they didn't have enough investigation and evidence on the thing. But Tiberius did say that they could not persecute, and anybody that would do anything to the Christians at that time, he was coming back on them. I mean, they were going to be dealt with by the Roman government, because the sect that Jesus fought, they said, was not doing anybody any harm. It was of no harm at all to the government. So, and which it wasn't. You know, the Lord tells us to get along with everybody. That's about it. But I think you really enjoyed that.
I just got the other book finished and got started on that, and I'm into it about 7 or 8 pages, but in fact, I almost skipped church.
Uh-oh. I mean, I was trying to give a guy a good book like that and stay home.
I know, Dwayne, I said, you know, I didn't think I feel good. He says, you better get going.
I wrote a book on the history of the American Indian, and I sold a lot of those things. A lot of people that read that book said that they stayed up all night long reading it. They could not put it down once they started on the stories about the American Indians. And they were really interested in the story, because you don't hear this. It's called An Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of the American Indian. And I go from the spiritual and mental issues, why they weren't understood, everything. And you have that, you see that, you just took the class on anthropology. Mm-hmm. And you see that so much in history.
So unfortunately, that's not what the professor's teaching. Secular psychology.
Well, they didn't use that book. My book was one of the textbooks in American psychology for a while. Yeah, I don't know whether they're still using it up there or not.
Can you get that? Where can you get that Indian?
The one, you have to get it from me. I know, unless you go to Bishop or Salt Lake. I'll try to get you one. I've got to get some more printed. I don't have anything left. But I'll try to get some more. You've got one, don't you, Kent?
Yeah.
Yeah, it really opens your eyes to a lot of the cultural differences. And there's a lot of difference there that just is absolutely... Well, when the Europeans came to this country, they looked down upon the Indian people. First of all, you know, they're lesser people. You know, they're not civilized. I suppose they were, supposedly. But there was a very civilized culture over here, but it was totally different. It was just so much different than what was in Europe. But it was based upon freedom and democracy. And even the preambles of the Constitution says, we the people, that was taken right out of the Iroquois Confederation of Faith. Almost all of that preamble was taken right out of an Indian preamble to the Iroquois Confession of Faith and Federation. But, you know, you don't know all that. A lot of people don't know all of that. A lot of the cultural ideas of this country being founded on freedom and democracy was from Baptist churches and from Indian society. That's a pure democracy. Both of them were democracy. And you don't see that otherwise. There were no chiefs among the Indian people. There were leaders, but there were no chiefs. There was no head man over all the Sioux or anything. That they just picked somebody out and said, you're going to be at the government. They said, you're the spokesman for the whole tribe. Well, the tribes say, no way. He's a great man, but he's not our spokesman. And of course, they get him to sign a treaty, and then, you know, there were problems.
They actually had a very good system. They could follow or not follow men, depending on his reputation.
There was no such thing as an absolute draft. If you wanted to want to fight in a battle, or war or whatever, you didn't go if you didn't feel right in the situation. You had, but they were, a tribe was a family.
Mm-hmm.
It was an extended family. And you were protecting your family when you fought. But if you had somebody over, like you were adopted in that tribe for another tribe, and they were going to go have some warfare or whatever with that tribe, you said, no, I don't want to go. And nobody would think the less of it. It's just something you did. There was freedom involved in it.
They made their votes with their confidence, whoever man made.
Yeah, every man was.
And they take back the confidence from their.
Yeah, family. You could take a man as a leader if he showed. If Clinton had been
an Indian,
a leader, he would have been ousted real fast. It was just one of those things. It just they would have withdrawn support just like that. It didn't take, and it could have happened instantly. And they would discuss, every head of every family discussed it, whatever they were going to do. And they were represented in that tribal situation. But every leader. And you were only a leader if you were trusted. And only as long as you could be trusted. Mm-hmm. And that was all.
Confidence went, they went.
Yeah, that's it. It's just
and killing one of those people was a really big moment of victory.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That didn't happen. There was hardly any killing at all. Insults, their big deal was, yeah, I mean, we've got football and stuff on television. That's a very vicious sport, you know, in hockey. I mean, it's vicious, isn't it? Well, Indians had a sport called lacrosse. You played lacrosse with your enemy. If you had a tribe over here that you were mad at, you went out and played ball with.
Yeah.
And beat them up. That was, you know, they went out there with their sticks a lot like hockey and beat around on each other. And that was how you got your frustrations out with that enemy over there. And it took care of it. You weren't out killing each other. So you can send beating each other, making each other a little bit. But not all.
The Yurok up north, they settled all their wars by games. It's some kind of rock throwing game.
Mm-hmm. It was a lot to, and a lot of the chiefs, what we call the chiefs, they were leaders. A lot of times they would go out and they would challenge one another and they would fight the whole problem. That was just, there's a real general there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, when the general goes to war, and the men stop, stand back, and watch. That's a whole different. You know, here they sit back with binoculars away from the battle and fight on television or something. But there they were right hand to hand. There was so much difference. We'll get into the word now.
Can I ask you?
Yes.
You got to clear up something,
sure.
First, if you would.
You got time?
Oh,
if I already did? What's the answer?
Well, they weren't here when I. As far as the book of Joel, it's factual. But there are many people that don't even believe the book of Genesis is factual. This same man will say that he doesn't believe in the book of Genesis either. And or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or whatever, that it's all. The book of Joel was important as far as they're concerned. But really, the book of Joel is the oldest book in the Bible. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And there is so much. If you read the book of Joel, you might understand your daily life just a little bit better. And who you're against. We're not in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 on. It tells you a lot about spiritual warfare. We're fighting hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself every day and his little helpers. And we're living in a world that we're exposed to this spiritual warfare. And Job went through it, and he really took a lot of licks. But he was God's man.
What time period or frame was he?
We don't even really know.
So he was before Moses, or?
Oh, yeah, way before Moses. Maybe Noah. Some people, they said some people may even say before Noah. I've heard that was pre-Noah, okay? But I've heard that he might have been contemporary with Abraham at the same time as some of the things were there, but We don't really know. All we're doing is guessing.
Mm-hmm.
So we really don't know what time period. But that is the oldest book in the Bible. That book was written before the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis predates in time the book of Job. But the book of Job is actually older than the book of Genesis. Genesis, God revealed to Moses what happened back in the beginning. The very conversations that took place. It was inspired by God. The book of Genesis. The same person that will not believe the book of Job does not make us believe the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll just write off the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, the book of Revelation that we're studying right now. This is fictional. Or whatever, you know, it's just a figurative of what's going on. Our warfare, it's figurative of our warfare, daily warfare with good and evil.
I think you call it a fable.
Yeah, a fable. It's a story, a fable. But they would say the book of Revelation is the same thing. Some people even call themselves Christians that believe this, believe it or not. They're not, but they call themselves Christians. But really, if you're a Christian, let's really get down to something. If you're a Christian, that means one like Christ, okay? You must believe the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, even before you can be saved, isn't it? Well, the promise of John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-10, would they mean anything to anyone that didn't believe the Bible? You have to believe that God is there. The book of Hebrews says, first of all, you have to believe that God is. Now, did God inspire the book to be written or not? Did he or didn't? What we've got here, the Bible, is it really inspired of God? The Bible says it is. God does it. In the book of Genesis, he just states the facts. He created all things. He expects you to believe it. Now, if you believe it, then you can become a believer. But if you don't believe that, how could you become a believer? Brother Phil's been preaching, was on Sunday nights, about evolution versus the Bible. We had a high school science teacher say one of the evenings here, while back, he taught science. I'm sure his idea of science is much different now than what he, after he was saved than before he was saved. We have, you know, that people believe that a lot of what they call Christian evolution, they believe that God was the mastermind of everything, but he allowed and created a gobbly gloop world, and everything evolved out of this goop that he made, and it slowly formed. That can't be true. You know that they teach evolution in public school as a fact. Mm-hmm. It is the furthest thing from a fact. It can't possibly. Mathematics is a science, isn't it? Okay. Scientists are their reality and facts supposed to be their God, isn't it? But when you realize it takes more faith to be an evolutionist mm-hmm. than it does to believe in God. Because the Bible simply states the things they are, the way things happen, the population of the world, and so on and so forth. It states these facts. The evolutionists are just wrestling with all kinds of this guy's ideas and that guy's ideas, and none of them agree because they all think they're smarter than the next guy. And the philosophers and the psychology teachers in the college and things, they play with each other. They pitch you together like dogs. Fighting out there, and then sit back and laugh. Well, these people don't have foundations. Jesus said, if you want to build a house, build it on a firm foundation, build it on a rock foundation, otherwise it'll wash away when the flood's coming. If you want to base your eternal life on something, base it on facts. That's the only way to do it is from the Word of God, the basis of the Word of God. There are people out there from every angle in schools that don't want to, they simply don't want to answer to God. So they try to figure out every way in the world that God, that man was put on this earth by flying saucers. Lightning bolts struck the earth and caused life to form in some little goop or tadpole, and it wobbled out and started walking on two legs. Whatever, but scientifically, you can't prove that man ever existed much over 6,000 years ago on this earth. No work. It just all of the rest of us guessing. And their carbon dating and everything is it's all guesswork too. In all reality, they keep making mistakes and proving this was wrong and that was wrong, so whatever. What are you doing out there in the hallway? Can you check on them since they're playing football out there?
See, that was moving out.
Well, I might be moving something. But, anyway, we're in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 9.
Are
they playing football?
No, they're in the bathroom.
Oh, yeah? Well, I see. Brother Ken, would you lead us in prayer?
Certainly. Thank you, Father God, for this time. I thank you and praise you so much for giving us facilities like this and wonderful teachers and preachers that you blessed this church with that we can come and learn awesome things from your word. I pray, Lord, you just open up our minds and help us learn your word from your awesome, inspired breath that you told us you gave us. I pray you just help us through this day and the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, the statement of this church is, on the Bible, that is from the original languages, that is God's original text, that is absolutely God-breathed, is perfect, without error. And if you study from the original languages, you'll find out, the more you study the Bible, the less doubt you can have about it. The bigger it's going to get. The Bible is so big that you will never, in 50 lifetimes, you just get your feet wet. I wish sometimes that I could live 900 years like no one and have some of those people so I could study and learn. And if my forgetter didn't work so well, it would really be nice too. For aging didn't take place for you. In this life, once you get past 50 years old, your remember and your forgetter, the remember this loses. And the forgiver. That's the only thing that gets better. When you get older, it just gets better. And when you learn, you sit down and you learn something, and next week you've got to do it again. And you walk outside the house and go do something, and when you get outside, you forgot what you went out there for. Then you went back in the house and figured out which room. You forgot which room that you were remembering this from. So you go back there and kind of get your bearings again, you know. You just go back and forth in the circle. And then when you go around in a circle enough, that's what a big wheel is. You know?
That's what
Trinity expects what the big wheels are. People to go around in circles. Ambition. Or ambitious. That's ambitious. That means bounding and going around in circles. Some old man must have invented that word. Ambitious. Bounding and going around in circles. Well, let's go around in circles and the Word of God. Look at it. There's some beautiful stuff here. 10 and verse 9, Kai. Apelpe. Pros. Sol. Angalon. Ligon. Alto. Dune. Boy. O. Biblaridio. Kai. Lege. Boy. Lave.
Lave.
Kai.
Kai.
Tatafage.
Tatafage.
Alto.
Alto.
Kai.
Kai.
Pikrane.
Pikrane.
Su.
Su.
Tain.
Tain.
Koileon.
Koileon.
All.
All.
N.
N.
To.
To.
Somate.
Somate.
Su.
Su.
Este.
Este.
Glitu.
Glitu.
Pos.
Pos.
Melly. And I went away, this is what John says here, and I went away toward the angel. Now look at that word, angelon. See the two gammas there in the front of it? Alpha, gamma, gamma, epsilon, lambda, omicron, nu, A-G-G-E-L-O-N. All right. That's what? What is that little mark right there?
Well, it's not heavy breathing that's going on right
now. It's a smooth breather.
Smooth breathing.
Smooth breather. It's not a rough breather, it's a smooth breather.
I'm going to get to that sooner or later.
Oh, all right. This is kind of like these three letters here almost make one sound. Ong. Ong. Angalom. All right? Angalom. Alpha, gamma, gamma, epsilon, lambda, omicron, nu. Angalom. Ang. That's where we get our word angel from. Came right out of Greek. Okay? I'll teach you a little bit of Greek now, man. And I went toward the angel. By the way, that word tone, angelon, that's accusative singular masculine. That's accusative. See that tone there? That definite article agrees with that omicron nu on the end of that noun. Okay, that's accusative singular masculine. The words are spelled differently on what part of the speech it is in a sentence. And we have in English, we have a subject and we have an object. Okay? That's about all we have in English. In Greek, we have eight cases. Nominative, genitive, objective, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. All right? Kind of lengthens all the little things out. Okay? In every little way. And this here, and it says, and I went. I went there takes what part of that is? Of the sentence. See, now, the verb is inflected. The verb also. But it's inflected. It's first person singular. See that? I went. The I there, the person, is inflected in the verb. First person singular. Now it's first aorist indicative active. All right? First aorist. What does the aorist tense tell us?
What kind of action?
What kind of action? The tense of the verb. The word tense in Greek is chronos. And chronos, we got our word chronology. What does that mean?
Time.
Okay? The Greek word for tense is chronos. Okay? That's the word. Okay, first aorist here is punctiliar action. And what it says here is, at one point in time, I went for the angel. Okay? And indicative mode, that's the way the verb is, the action is affirmed. It's a plain statement of fact, and it's active voice. The person, the subject, is doing the acting. See here, we have the subject, too. Now, we don't have that in English. But here, we do. This is inflected. And it says, and if you translated this literally without the person, it would say, and went away. If you didn't put the person. But this person is what you call a practical substantive. Am I getting too deep for you tonight? Just a little bit? I'm trying to teach you a little bit of Greek, too. That's what you call a practical substantive. It is a noun that stands there by... We just understand that it's there. It's understood. And the ending on the verb tells us this is first person singular. All right? By the way, that comes from apo and erkomai, two Greek words. Apo means away from, and erkomai is I go. All right? Or went. Or come. You can say here that I went toward the angel, or I came toward the angel. All right? Either one. The angel saying to him, all right, saying, by the way, that word saying, legon there, that's nominative singular masculine, that's the person again. Now this participle that this is, it tells you who's he. In Greek, it tells us that no scripture is a private interpretation. Do you know why Peter said that? It means exactly. You can't take one word out of a verse and try to make it mean something that you want it to. Not in Greek you can't, because it's going to take care of itself. You pull legon out of a verse, and you just put this legon here, okay, out there, and you know what you've got? Without ever looking any of the rest of the verse, if you have this chopped out of the Bible, and you can say, this word right here, this little word legon, that's nominative, singular, and it's masculine. We know about that already. And then it's present, participle, and active. Present, participle, and active. Right there. And by the way, that one comes from Lego. And Lego means what?
To set your words in a row and...
That's a literal meaning of it. Well, what does it mean? What? I speak. I speak. But it means the idea, the word picture that the word Lego is, a bird out in the yard picking up seed, picking up the seed that he wants, and discarding the others. And of course he's making food out of that seed. are a bird going out and picking up particles and putting them in a nest and building the nest out of things of yours. When you speak to another person, you take from your memory, from your vocabulary, words, and you put them in a roll so another person can understand you. All right? That's what Lego means. And that's exactly, it draws a little picture of the bird out there picking up seed or picking up articles to build a nest out of. That's what the word Lego literally means, okay? And the angel, I was saying to him, to this angel, he was saying, now, this is a present participle, so he kept on doing this for a while. He kept talking to the angel. There was a period of time that he talked to him, and he kept, somebody when they get real nervous, their mouth is going, and they can't shut up. You ever see somebody like that? When they get real nervous, my little girl does that. You just can't shut her up. Yeah, if she's nervous. Well, this is what John was doing, I believe. He was really just talking to this angel. All right? And it shows you this in the Greek language. I was saying to him, auto, that's dative, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. Then he says, I was saying to him to be given, or for him to give. That comes from this dune, that's second aorist, infinitive active, and that comes from divine. All right? Give to me the to biblia reo. What it means there, our word Bible comes out of this word biblios. Okay? It means a little book, a little scroll. All right? That's where our word Bible comes from. And the word book comes from this Greek word. Give to me the small scroll. And then he says to me, you take it and you eat it down. Swallow it. Chew it up and swallow it. Get it down. Now, when you go in there, how many of you have dinner here tonight? You go get your food. And we say in English, eat your food up. Hurry up and eat up your food. But the Greeks say, eat it down. You eat it, the plate, you know, Ken's plate was about this tall. Real meat. And he ate that food down.
Tonight I did different. I went up from the bottom. Of
oh, you went from the bottom?
I knew you were talking about this tonight.
But you eat the food down to the plate, don't you? You eat it down. It, Greek literally shows you how it's done. English, we might get it all messed up. But English, the story, you eat it down. Kata comes from what? That's a preposition, isn't it? That's a Greek preposition. Kata means down. Okay? And estio. It comes from kata and estio. These two are the two Greek words it comes from. And it means you eat down. You eat down this book. Chew it up until it's all gone. It's not sitting on your hand anymore. Chew it up and eat it. That's a weird thing to tell somebody. How many of you ever eat a book?
Figuratively.
It's a figure of speech. It's telling to do something.
Devour.
What?
Devour.
Devour. But he was supposed to eat it. We're going to talk, he's supposed to literally eat this. But just think about it just a little bit. Devour it. Okay? You take it and you eat it down, and it will become bitter to you in the stomach. It will become bitter to you in the stomach. Bitter in your stomach. How many of you ever had a bitter stomach? Mm-hmm. Ever been to Taco Bell? Jakey's Pizza or whatever. So this strong food that will, your stomach will produce a lot of acid to digest it, and it becomes very bitter. The more grease in the food, the more bitter your stomach will become, by the way. All right? But in the mouth of you, in the stomach, in the mouth of you, it shall be sweet as honey. We get our word glucose from this word sweet in Greek. Glucose. Glucose. Glycate. Or glucose. Sweet as honey. Glucose. Glucose is very sweet. Okay? 10 and verse 10. Now, John is going to eat this book. Ty?
Uh,
Elabon.
Elabon.
Tol.
Tol.
Bibla Redion.
Bibla Redion.
Ek.
Ek.
Tais.
Tais.
Keros.
Keros.
Tu.
Tu.
Angalu.
Angalu.
Kai.
Kai.
Patapagon.
Patapagon.
Alto.
Alto.
Kai.
Kai.
Ain.
Ain.
An.
An.
Tol.
Tol.
Stomati.
Stomati.
Mu.
Mu.
Pos.
Pos.
Meli.
Meli.
Glike.
Glike.
Kai.
Kai.
Poti.
Poti.
Ifagon.
Ifagon.
Alton.
Alton.
Epicronthe. Epicronthe.
Epicronthe.
Hey.
Hey.
Koilia.
Koilia.
Mu.
Mu.
And I received, I took, by the way, that word elabon there, that's first person singular. All right, who's doing it? Who's taking this book? John is. He's the subject, isn't he? All right. And I took the book. What did John take? The book. All right, so what received the action here? That little book, isn't it? That's an object. Mm-hmm. All right, an objective or an object.
Is this the same scroll that had the seals in it?
Yeah. Well, this is another little book. This is a little book. We're going to find out that we don't get to find out what's in this book. That's another little book. It's a little bitty book. The other one's a small book, but this is a itty bitty book. This is an itty bitty book. That's what itty bitty. It was a tiny, tiny baby book.
This isn't the thorn inside, is it?
That's Paul. No.
I'm sorry. Disregard.
All right. I'll erase that one. Set the camera recording.
Forget it as my
Hey, erase that, everybody. And out of the hand, sometimes I say things that I wish was erased too. And out of the hand of the angel. And I ate it. I ate it down. All right? And it kept on being. Look at that aim there. This word aim. See that one? Aim. That's third person singular and perfect indicative action. It kept on being. It continued to be. It continued to be in the mouth of me as honey. Sweet as honey. And when I ate it down, it was made very bitter in the stomach of me. Made very bitter in the stomach of me. I think this is typifying the judgments of God. God's people, sometimes we call for judgment. You know, like, boy, I tell you what, by God, sometimes I slay half a baker's field. Wouldn't you? Sometimes, I mean, boy, we just bring down just what did John and Peter say? Let call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Jesus, wait, hold on just a minute. Hold on, let's be a little more. It's not time yet. Now, this is the time for the fire to come down from heaven right now. John was on the island of Patmos in exile. He was suffering. You know what they did to that poor man before they put him on the island of Patmos? Who knows? Who? Anybody know what happened?
Wasn't he boiling oil?
They boiled his feet in oil. Have you ever had your feet boiled in oil before? It cripples you. John was crippled. They scalded his feet with boiling oil. Fried his feet. He had fried feet. This is before French fries, you know. But they fried his 4 feet. And he was put on there, and every day he remembered what had happened to him. He said, Lord, how long are you going to fool around? Just like Job back here in the book of Job, some people say is fictional. All right? Job started, he made a mistake one time. A real bad mistake. Job did. He said, God, you're really being mean to me. I need a lawyer. Between you and me. Well, you know what? We do have one good lawyer. That lawyer is Jesus Christ. He said, I need a lawyer. I need an advocate. That's what the word lawyer means, advocate. I need a lawyer between you and me, Lord, because you're picking on me. You're allowing things to happen to me that I just don't... What have I done? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? But we have to look back sometime and remember, things are not just in life. If you're looking for justice, you're looking in the wrong place. You better look for it in the millennial reign, because you're not going to find it on this earth right now. If Solomon said over 2,000 years ago, he said, life isn't fair. And that's exactly what was happening there. There's going to be a time in heaven when life is fair. But we're going to have to wait for that. Now, some of us here are in our 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe 80s, 90s, I don't know. Well, yeah, I'm on my mother's about 100 now. I'm close to 100, aren't
you? Now you're told.
She looks younger than me, though, doesn't she? Some of us are old and are getting older as we go. We talk about the forgetters working, and you know some of you know what I'm talking about. I could tell by the way you were looking at me. Well, we've been around a long time. Very seldom in this life do you see real justice take place. The devil takes care of his own, the Lord takes care of his own. And that's the way it is. But in eternity and the future, eternity is how long? That's a long time. That's how long it's going to be. There's going to be real justice. That's a long time. We have to put up with this baloney right now. But one of these days, there's going to be pure 24-karat gold justice forever. Doesn't that look nice? Sometimes I just like to see that part of it. I wouldn't care about the streets of gold and the doors made out of pearls and the foundation stones or every kind of precious stone in the world, the beauty of God, the shining rainbow throne and all of this. Just give me justice. In life, you know, that would be nice. Well, John sees the time. This is some justice going to take place on this earth. John looks down. He is a time traveler now, remember. He's traveled with time forward. 2,000 years. At least, because this is 2,000 years ago, just about when John was given this revelation. And he travels forward in time into the tribulation period on this earth, and he sees people dying. He sees these animals, or some type of vehicles, or beasts, some demonic forces that materialized, tormenting people for 5 months, and people couldn't even die. They were demon-possessed. They couldn't believe. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't even kill themselves. Terrible. These things like scorpions that had teeth that could kill you, well, that were death-dealing and torturous, had a tail that could sting you and torture you all at the same time. No matter which way they turned, they could deal pain to people, and they wished they were dead. The cross of Calvary was a terrible, terrible thing. You can take a man out and chop his head off, and he's dead, and you've executed him. But you put him on a cross, and you let him sit up there and suffer for a week, hanging in the air with his bones all torn out of joint, with nails through his wrists like this, hanging up there, with his nails through his feet, and he's starving to death. He's dying of malnutrition and dying of thirst. His heart is hurting him. Everything, his stomach is killing him. He's naked as a jaybird up there, just naked, out in front of all these people. Shame and humiliation for days and days and days, dying. And he's wishing he could die. But Caesar says, we don't want to kill people easy when we execute them. We want them to die slowly, and we want punishment. And we want justice to take place. We're not going to take them up there and chop their head off or knock them in the head with a big hammer or something, we're going to put them up there and make them suffer for days, maybe weeks. They say one time that one man was on the cross for 3 weeks before he died. And I imagine from the very time that he was on the cross, he was praying for death. Because death was released. But that's kind of like what's happened here on this earth. These people are being crucified with justice. They can't die. They're begging to die, but they can't die. But just look at it for just a minute. If they died, what would happen to them, Brother Ken? Well, these people, these sinners, if these sinners died, where would they go? Right straight to hell. They thought they were suffering. You ever hear the old story, right out of the frying pan into the fire? Well, that's exactly what it would be, right out of the frying pan into the fire. That's the story here. They just thought they were suffering. And who are these people? People that this could start happening to tomorrow. Tomorrow. This could take place, begin tomorrow. We could be caught up, all the saints on the earth could be caught up with the Lord. Well, it would be too saved. You mean you could be saved after that? Maybe. If you weren't demon-possessed and couldn't. Because, see, the demons are going to be turned loose on the earth during this time. Sometimes some people can't even leave. Some people say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do right now. But after the rapture, then I'll be saved. There aren't going to be any more raptures after the rapture. That's it. You're saved. You're going to die on this earth. Starve is a problem. Die of thirst and starvation. Slower. That's if you're saved. Otherwise, you're going to be tormented during some part of this period of time. And then when you do die, you're going to be forever in hell. For there is no release from suffering. There is no death. That's what you call the second death. That's when you're separated from God and there is no relief. How many of you ever had a bad dream and you were glad when you woke up? They're not going to wake up. It's not going to happen. There's no waking up from this. It's just find a way to find when I'm supposed to turn that dude over. Now, everything that's happened in the book of Revelation so far, we believe that it's literally going to happen. We believe in the literal interpretation of the book of Revelation and the futuristic view of it, that is, much of this is yet in the future to happen. We studied the seven church ages, the message to the seven churches in the first part of the book of Revelation, and that was a message to those churches that lived in that period at that time. But many of the things, the message that were written to them, weren't actually... There it is. Move that to get to the end. Many of those things didn't actually happen then, but were what was going to happen in the future. Okay? Now, in the coming chapters, we're going to study about witnesses. We're in the 10th verse. We're going to be in the 11th verse in just a moment. But I'm going to look forward, because I have written on the side here. So I'm going to get over there and I'll forget my notes if I don't read it right now. In the 11th chapter, when you interpret this, it is very sensible and logical to say that there is legitimately prophetic utterances. The great city that's talking about there is really Jerusalem. The time period that it's talking about here is literal time. The two witnesses that we're going to talk about are two real people. The 3.5 days are actually 3.5 days. The earthquake is literal earthquake. There are 7,000 people that are going to die. That represents 7,000 people that are going to die. Okay? Simple as that. Some people try to spiritualize away the book of Revelation. Now, the death of the two witnesses is literal. The resurrection of the two witnesses, again, is literal. And then, remember, this continues this parenthetical place in the Bible. We have jumped from the beginning of the tribulation period all the way to some events that were going to happen over toward the end of the tribulation period. And we're still in that parenthesis, all right? It's parenthetically speaking, a parenthesis. We just jump ahead, and then we're going to go back again when we go through the parenthesis, all right? Now, why John did that, I don't know. It was inspired of God, so I believe it was purposeful, all right? Let's go on to verse 11. And, oh. Translated that Kai. Kai?
Kai.
Lagusin?
Lagusin.
Boy?
Boy.
Day?
Day.
See?
See.
Call in?
Call in.
Prophet to say?
Prophet to say.
Epi?
Epi.
Leo? Leois?
Leois.
Kai?
Kai.
Ethelason?
Ethelason.
Kai?
Kai.
Glossias?
Glossias.
Kai?
Kai.
Basilusen?
Basilusen.
Colois?
Colois.
All right. And they say to me, all look around him, I guess, different witnesses, different angels, and they say to me, it is bindingly necessary. They. O-A-A. That's first person singular, second person singular, third person singular, okay? And it is bindingly necessary for you again to prophesy. Who do you think the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are?
Elijah and Moses. That's what everybody thinks, isn't it?
No, there's all kinds of ideas. Some of them think it's John. This is the reason why they say it, because John was supposed to prophesy before many peoples and many times. Some of them say it's Enoch and Elijah. Some people say it's Daniel. Some people say it's Moses and Elijah, Enoch, like I said, John from the book of Revelation. And there are very good arguments for all these people. For every one of them to me, and this is a very good argument right here, that John might be one of them. But whoever they are, they're real people that are going to live at this period of time. Okay? And they say to me, it's bindingly necessary again for you to prophesy before people. Laos, all right? Laos here. Many peoples. That's they plural masculine, by the way. And, a little chi, conjunction, and nations. Many, we get our word ethnic from this word. Ethnason. See? Ethnason. Ethnic background. This is the word ethnic right here. I'll never forget the time that my wife and I were riding down the road. You know why I'm going to say something. We were riding down the road and just going right down the road, and she looked over at me just as serious as she could be, and she said, I just don't believe in mixed marriages. And I looked back at her and I said, what are you going to do? Divorce me? Many ethnic backgrounds. We'll get rid of that old heathen Indian. I told her the other day the difference between a heathen and a heathen was one of them had to be an Indian. That was a heathen. That's real low. Well, those real low ones. Ethnic background. Many people of many ethnic backgrounds. And in languages, glossies. Do we get our word glossary from this word? The book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where it talks about speaking in tongues. Actually, it should be talking about speaking in languages. It's not talking about an unknown language. By the way, in some Bibles it says unknown there, unknown language, unknown tongue. That really isn't in the original language at all. It means a language, speaking in language. It is a glossary that is a known language.
This is also languages. What? This is also languages.
Yeah, languages. Languages here. In languages. In glossaries. A glossary is a collection of words in a certain language. You have a glossary for the English glossary. You have a Greek glossary. You have a Latin, and so on and so forth. Okay? In languages. And then it says, and kings, Basileus, Basileus, kings many, many kings. All right? Now this is the reason right here why some people think that John is going to be one of the witnesses in the book of Revelation. He could be. I'm not saying he isn't. I don't know. There are so many good arguments. I don't know. I talked to you here a while back and I said, who... If you were thinking about two witnesses coming in the book of Revelation and who they could be, the most fantastic people in history was John the Revelator, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. How about Daniel? the one that received all of that, and Ezekiel, the one that wrote the visions there. How about Elijah? Elijah. The Jews are looking for Elijah. What about if a false Elijah comes and said, I am Elijah? And how about if a false Moses comes and said, I am Moses? All of you guys get together. Come on now. Let's get together and start getting along here. Look, my student Kevin Purney in Idaho Falls, Idaho, he sent out on the web, you know, the internet. Out there, there's a guy out there that admits that he is the Antichrist. And he wants to gather all religions into one. And he's organizing a great relief fund to help. And people are following him. Going into different places all over the world and helping people that are sick and everything else. And he wants to get all this thing together. What about all of a sudden if he had Elijah and Moses stood up out of heaven and they saw these lying wonders? Why, the magicians in Egypt produced snakes out of staffs, out of rods, you know, walking sticks. They made snakes crawl. They did a lot of the things that Aaron did with his rod and the miracles. They copycatted them. And we see in churches, so-called, today, that there's all kinds of miracles and things. What about all those people in those churches that aren't saved? What about if God shows signs, if Satan shows signs and wonders in the heavens? Do you think that they might follow? And pointed out a person involved and say, this is really the Messiah. Well, because we studied the book of Revelation, we know that's not exactly the way it's going to be, don't we? That kid's got his screamer wound up, doesn't he? Kings many. Whoever these witnesses are, they're real people. Some people say, well, it could be the church in Israel. No, it's talking about two people. Let's interpret the Bible correctly. Brother Bill.
The way I'm gathering from you, this is a real person that's going to be here, mm-hmm. and he's going to prophesy to all the different nations in the tongues, to the leaders of the nation, in like a last-ditch effort to get as many saved to turn to Christ as he can.
Well, there's going to be a witness come. God told John that he's going to witness to people. You know, what could be an interpretation for this one right here is the book of Revelation. It could be the book of Revelation that people are studying in the end times, okay? It could be this book that he's witnessing to. He had no idea at that time that his word was going to go out to all nations. John's word had gone to every nation under the sun. People say, boy, it's a mystery book. But it's there. And so many of these events are now unfolding before our very eyes, it's not so much mystery as it was 100 years ago. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. The two witnesses we're going to talk about. All right? And like I said, there's a lot of speculation of who these two witnesses are, but they're literal people that are going to stand on this earth, and they're literally going to die, and they're literally going to be resurrected also. Ty?
Ty.
Edote?
Edote.
Boy?
Boy.
Kalamos?
Kalamos.
Homoios?
Homoios.
Rob Dome.
Rob Dome.
Legon.
Legon.
Egere.
Egere.
Ty.
Ty.
Matrison.
Matrison.
Tom.
Tom.
Nahon.
Nahon.
Tu.
Tu.
Thiu.
Thiu.
Ty.
Ty.
To.
To.
Sias. Freyrio. I'm trying to sound out every syllable in these words so you kind of go with me. Real slow. Okay. Okay. Theosterion. What? I'm not saying it exactly right. If you say it slower, the Greeks kind of slur their words. I had a German Greek teacher one time. And he told me to pronounce this because every syllable, every letter is pronounced. And he said they don't swallow anything in their language. I found out later on he wasn't telling me the truth. He was trying to make Greek German. And many of the scholars, many scholars did, were, some of the greatest language scholars were Germans, okay? Except they tried to make this language so much German that it really wasn't that way. And some of these words you have to say, the word angel came right out of this language. It's not it's not agelos, agelos. That's why you have to say it if you pronounce every letter. But the words change. Same thing happens in English, especially in Spanish. The month July, and who? There's no J, they don't pronounce J's in Spanish. It changes, all right? There aren't even any J's in this language, but you can bring it in. Jacobu. That is Jacob, but it's Jacobu like Jose. Jacob, all right? All right, that's the same way. So things do change. The language changes. So, as we say this, some words are going to change a little bit. Kai, tus, pros kinun, tos,
and
alto.
In that last one, when you pronounce that, is there supposed to be an L, alto, or is it supposed to be auto?
Mm-hmm. It's kind of. Boy, the Greeks when he says auto, like it's an epic almost. It's like an auto.
Okay.
Auto. I just say auto. I don't want confusion.
Okay.
So I just say auto. I'm trying to pronounce it so you can learn to say the Greek words. All right. And I'm trying to teach you Revelation in Greek at the same time. And I slow down and teach you a little grammar sometimes. I hope you like that because you do learn how beautiful the language is because there's no other language on earth like it. Spanish, German, nothing is like Greek. It's absolutely beautiful and direct and positive and just, it delineates every little thing. A lot of people say Greek only has 5 cases. It has 8 cases. They group locative, instrumental, and dative all in one case, all right? And genitive and augmentative in one case. But really, augmentative is out of something. Genitive is something is belonging to it. It's of it. Okay. One of them is the case of origin, and the other one is the case of possession. And in Koine Greek, you see that very plain. And in locative, instrumental, and dative, locative case, literally, you're in the house. Location. Okay. You're in the house. Locative, instrumental, you do something with someone. You go with somebody. You go with them. You do it with, by, or for. And then, now that's instrumental. And then the dative case, you do it to somebody. You can do something. You give something for them. That's dative, to or for. Okay? Those 8 cases. And in Greek, in Koine Greek, you have all of these cases here. So you know exactly what part of it is talking about. You get down where you get into the grammar, like Acts 2:38, you're baptized for the remission of sins, as the King James translates it. Actually, you're baptized because of the remission of sins. There's a little Greek word, ace, and it says a face, because your sins are sent away. You're baptized because your sins are sent away. Not to get them somewhere. There's a whole lot of difference. Mm-hmm. And the Greek word, the little preposition ace in Greek, like this, that little word, it can be in, into, with, by, for, to, or because of. Yeah. And it means the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That's literally how you translate it. This little word means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That is. If you look in the grammars and stuff, you're going to find whole pages, powerful prepositions in Greek. It's beautiful one study. And you'll see many cases of that in the New Testament. All right, and it was given to me a measuring device, is what I was talking about. A measuring rod. A ruler.
a tape. Used to, they would go out and they'd have chains. Remember the old surveyors? They would take a chain and they would stretch it out and they just keep leapfrogging that chain. And they would mark it out so many, so far, you know, so many rods this or whatever. And they would take this chain, this measuring chain. That's what it's talking about here, a measuring device of some sort. And they used to use at this time a reed, a long stick. Okay? A reed like a rod dough. Our word rod comes right out of that. You just drop that. You swallow the beta. See that? Rod dough. A rod dough. Rod. The rod. A measuring device like a rod, saying, you rise up. Talking to John here. You rise up and you measure. Measure. The shrine, the dwelling place of the God. And the sacrificial altar. And the ones worshiping in it. You mark it off. Measure it. When they were going to build this church, they had a surveyor come out here and survey their parcel. You go out here and you shoot a line and you level ground according to that imaginary line out there. You make the ground level and you make squares and triangles and all types of geometric designs out here and then build the concrete slabs and lay a foundation and put your plumbing in. All this stuff is all done by these people that lay it out. That's what John's doing here. And once all of this is done, we know that when this church meets, the Valley Baptist Church is going to meet here until we move someplace else or whatever, sell the land, because we've made it all for what? For possession. We've taken possession of this. God, in the Old Testament, told Moses, you build a tabernacle just like I showed you in the mountain. He let him look into God up into heaven, and he saw the tabernacle, same one that John saw up here. He said, you measure this tabernacle, and you make all the furniture in this thing. You make the candlestick, you make the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the sacrificial altar, the basin out there for baptizing in, and all of this, and the Ark of the Covenant, and all the curtains and the poles and everything. You make them just exactly like I have shown you. And once this is all put up, you make a white fence around all this, too. That's God's place. And it was called the dwelling place of God, the same thing, the Naos. To you. Whole novels to you. The dwelling place of God. The dwelling place alone to God. This is the genitive tense. Genitive singular masculine. The dwelling place belonging to God. That was God's place. It was measured off because it was God's property. This is God's property that he's talking about here. You know, John is prophesying tonight, isn't he? He has continued to prophesy ever since he wrote this book. 11 and 1. And we have 11 and 2 here. I don't think I got time to go into this. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Shall be trampled down for 42 months. Basically, 3.5 years. The book of the tribulation period is 2 periods of time. 2 periods of 3.5 years. 7 years in all, but 2 periods of 3.5 years. 2 42-month periods of time. And this one that we're talking about here is the last half of that tribulation period. Now, we've jumped from way over here, all the way back over here in the last half and looked at some bad stuff. Then we're going to come back, and then we're going to jump way over into eternity future. The last. We're going to jump around and look at different things in different periods of time. I hope, thank you for your attention tonight, and I hope that God bless you in this way. It has been good to be here with you. Lost my pen. And thank you for sitting here for 1 hour and 15 minutes every week. I know what bad backs feel like sitting here in those chairs that time. You have a lot of endurance, people. And I thank you so much for it. And please remember us in your prayers this coming week. And thank you for praying for my wife. Continue to pray for her because she's not out of the woods yet. She doesn't feel good. but hopefully she'll be totally recovered here before too long, and be off to Sparky again, and maybe she won't divorce me.